Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is what we hear the Father saying about Jesus after Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. And it tells us that Jesus is well-pleasing to the Father. He has God's favor. He has been, up to this point, and he will continue to be perfectly obedient to his Heavenly Father, living the perfect life that we should have lived in our place. He is living this perfect life in our human flesh, in his growth and wisdom and his stature, and his being baptized by John in the Jordan. He has and will continue to be perfectly obedient to the Father. And as we hear this beautiful picture described, this perfect relationship of harmony and love between God the Father and God the Son, let's ask ourselves two questions. Even as we hear the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," let's ask two questions. One, do we in fact desire this? Do we desire to be well-pleasing to the Father like Jesus is? And second, are we well-pleasing to the Father? So first, do we desire to please the Father? Do we want this picture? Is it beautiful to us to hear the Father saying that he is pleased with his Son? Do we look at this picture of Jesus receiving this favor and pleasure and love and say, "I want and I desire such close communion with my Heavenly Father that I'm right with him, that I want to hear him say to me, with you, I am well pleased." And to hear him say, one day, sitting upon his throne, seeing us and welcoming us, say to us, to hear in our ears, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is his pleasure, is his favor, is his love a concern to us as we go about our daily lives? Are we looking for and longing for this favor and pleasure to be showered upon us? Are we looking forward to the day that we stand before God and looking forward to a day that we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," to hear, "With you I am well pleased"? Are we looking forward to that? Or, as we go about our daily lives, are we more concerned, thinking more often about what's the person next to me thinking? What's the person across the room thinking? What is that other person going to think about what I've said or what I've done? When you are doing something or you're going to do something, what are you more likely to ask? What does God think of what I'm going to do, of the project I've completed, of the task that I've done, or what is someone else going to think? Does my work make God look down and smile? Or does it make someone else smile? In a circle of friends, are we more likely to think of what God will say about what we've said, or about what our friends will say, or about how much they're going to laugh at the comment we make? Whose favor, in other words, are we seeking? Whom are we trying to please above all? Now, this isn't to say that we will never or should never consider what someone else will say or how they will respond. Yes, out of love, we should think about others. This tendency to please can also actually be a good thing in some cases and in some places. This is good for our neighbors and good for society even. The fact that you might get caught stealing and thrown in jail and the rest of your family won't think well of you might deter you from sin. It can actually act as a curb against sin. So it isn't a sin always to consider what others will think of us. The problem is when we make that our primary consideration. When that's the first thing that we're looking for, is what's somebody else going to think? When that's what determines for us how we will live and how we will function in this world and what we're going to do. To do that is actually to make the person next to us, our boss, or even our spouse or our children, to make them, in a way, our gods. the one from whom we expect the greatest good, because we want their pleasure above all. We want their favor above all. But as you find out in life, you can't make everybody happy. And it becomes very difficult to try to please everyone. And it's actually a relief and a comfort that there is only one person whose pleasure we want above all. Him we want to please. We want His favor. It is His standard that matters, and He has a perfect standard. We want to hear Him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to hear Him saying, "With you I am well pleased." And having that favor and pleasure is what matters above all. And we have to ask ourselves, are we seeking His favor? Do we want His pleasure more than anything else? Are we actually trying to please Him? And then we can move on to the second question. Now that we know that this is what we want to seek above all, that in pleasing the God of the universe, we find the greatest comfort and pleasure, that we want Him to be our God, the one from whom we expect all good, and therefore the one we want to please above all, then we have to ask, do we please Him? Are we pleasing to Him? Can we say for sure right now that He looks down at us and He says that you are pleasing in my sight? Do we have His favor? In both our gospel reading and our Old Testament reading, we see that Jesus is well-pleasing. He has perfectly pleased the Father. The Father delights in Him. He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And in our gospel reading and in our Old Testament reading, we hear, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights." The perfect Son of God pleases the Heavenly Father and gives Him delight. The favor of God rests on Him. But then what about us? We know that's true of Jesus. But what about us? Well, on our own, we are sinners. We've been born in sin. We continue to sin. On our own, we're not pleasing to the Father. Jesus is the only one who is pleasing to the Father on His own and by His own works. He alone has perfectly kept the law and obeyed it in every part, down to the very last detail. He is the one upon whom God looks and smiles. But He didn't live this perfect human life to show us up or just to show off. He lived a perfect life in our place, in our stead, for us. So that then He could go to the cross and as the perfect, innocent, holy Lamb of God, the Son of God, He could be punished not for His own sins, but for our sins. To be punished for every wrong that we have done, every sin that you have committed and you feel guilty about. See laid on Jesus on the cross. See resting on Him and Him bearing it, the weight of that sin on the cross for you. And Him being punished for that sin to pay for it totally and fully and completely. So that whatever regrets you have, whatever guilt you have that you bear with you and the devil keeps reminding you of, you can look to Jesus on the cross and you say, "It has been paid for. It has been fully atoned for. And Jesus has been punished in my place for it. I can't beat myself up enough for my sins to pay for them. But Jesus has done it enough. He has been punished enough for your sins. All those sins are laid on Him and have been fully paid for. So that you can have the favor of God." And how do you know that you have it? How do you know that it's delivered from here, from the cross, from Calvary, 2,000 years ago in Palestine, to you? Well, we saw an example of it today. In your baptism, Jesus' cross was delivered to you. Just as Hayden today was buried with Jesus in her baptism. She actually died there to sin and was raised to a new life because of God's promise. Because of what God says in Scripture, He does in baptism, that He buries people and He raises them to a new life. And furthermore, Hayden was covered with Christ too. She was clothed in white, which is a symbol and a reminder of what she receives in baptism. And she was given a white cloth to remind her of that as well in the future. To remind her that she was clothed with Christ. So that when God looks at her now, today, He does not see the sin that she was born with any longer. But now, after her baptism, after just what happened less than a half an hour ago, God looks down at her and He sees not all those sins, but He sees Jesus' perfect life. He sees the same Son of God that came up out of the water and said, "With this one I am well pleased." And now He says to her, "She is my beloved daughter. With her I am well pleased. She belongs to me. She is a new member of my kingdom and I claim her as my own." And He said the same to you. When you were baptized and you were buried there with Him and you died to sin, you were actually united with Christ in His death. You were brought to the grave with Jesus. Even though it happened 2,000 years ago, you were brought there with Jesus to die to sin and to be given a new life. This is how God creates new life. He doesn't just beat you over the head with more rules. But He gives you a new life. He buries you with Jesus to make you new and give you Himself and give you new and abundant life. You are a new creature in Christ. And in this you live. And you return to this every time you confess your sins. Because we keep sinning, we continue to need God's forgiveness. And when we do that, it's not as though our baptism is no longer valid, as though it goes away and it didn't work anymore. But rather, we still have that new nature in Christ, that new creature that is inside of us. And now we return to our baptism to confess sin and to bury that sin once again. And to receive absolution, receive the forgiveness of sins, as we usually do every Sunday, we don't have a baptism. And receive the forgiveness of sins and new life. And God raises us up. And we can say, "I am a child of God. I have been baptized into Him. I am a new creature in Christ. And I have been forgiven of all my sins." And we also come today to the Lord's Supper to receive the very body and the blood of the Son of God that was shed on the cross. And that now also is delivered to us here in the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of our sins. So that when, and all of this is so that we may know that when God looks at us, like He looked at Jesus and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," He can look at you and say, "With you, I am well pleased. You were given my name in baptism, the name of the triune God, when you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You were given God's name. You bear that name and you have His new life and you're part of His family." And you also, just as Jesus had the Holy Spirit descend on Him in a dove, as a dove, well, you receive the Holy Spirit. This can be a reminder as you hear this story that Jesus, who was already in perfect communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who was one with them, that you, when you are baptized into Jesus, now receive the Holy Spirit. And you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you belong to the triune God. And that Holy Spirit works in you a new life that desires more and more to please the Heavenly Father. So we ask these two questions as we see Jesus' baptism, and as we see a baptism here today. Do we desire to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father? And if we don't, we must repent of sin. Repent of that sin of not wanting that. and then run to our Lord and say, yes, I want this. This is what I want on the last day. And then the second question we ask, now that we know that this is good, it is good and most important for us to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, we ask, am I pleasing to my Heavenly Father? And we look to what Jesus has done for us in the cross and how it was delivered to us in our baptism, and we say, yes, I am pleasing to my Heavenly Father. He has bestowed His favor upon me. He has given me His Holy Spirit. I am His. I bear His name, the name of the Triune God. And because of that, we can have the peace that passes all understanding, peace with God, favor from God and His pleasure. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.